And we were looking at meditating on God's word, what had to say. We ended up with three things you need to be aware of doing. Psalm 1 speaks about murmuring softly and slowly to yourself. That's probably the one where the first and the third ones we're probably most familiar with. The second one is one, it's for all us Pentecostals out there. Repeating God's word, even musically, in a way that we delight in. You can get loud in meditating on God's word. Bet you didn't know that. But there you go. The psalm speaks of it. God's word speaks of it. Psalm 119:99 speaks about, and the essence there is reflecting quietly and with deep devotion on God's word. So there's all of those go into it. And I left you with a challenge to grab a hold and try that, do that with a passage of scripture. And I hope you did. If you haven't, well, you can do it this week. But one of the aspects you might look at and think is, hey, you know, that's okay for you. You know, you're like a pastor. You're like a professional Christian, you know, and all that sort of thing. But I tell you what, this is something that you grow in. You begin with and you start. And all I'm talking about today, you grow in it. You begin, you start. This is a lifetime. This isn't something that you just do this week and then you think, okay, I've done that. This is something that you develop and develop and develop. And I was thinking this week about just this, the whole concept of developing and growing in it. And I really see it. One aspect I see it mostly is when things like cooking. When my wife goes in and cooking, I mean, she is good at cooking. I mean, she is just great at cooking, and she can cook a meal and do homework with the kids and resuscitate the goldfish and paint the ceiling all at the same time. You know, I mean, it's just all happening. Everyone, you know, but I'm not so good at it. You know, I need more practice. I'm not so good at it. So when I'm cooking, you know, kids have to be outside. The room's got to be quiet and silent and empty and everything. Someone comes in, you know, Wendy, please, I'm trying to boil an egg here. You know, it's just something you grow into and develop. So don't be discouraged if you think, man, I didn't, you know, all that insight, the guy at the front gets out of it. If you didn't get that, don't worry. Just begin to develop. This is a lifetime that you're going to be working in. And I want to carry on with this today. I want to really carry on, because if there's one thing that I want to get across and get people doing, it's reading their Bibles and meditating on their Bibles and encountering God, encountering their Creator, and encountering the Holy Spirit in this Word, in His Word that He's given us. Because it's His Word that He's developed, written, and inspired and given to us for our lives and for who we are. One of the aspects that I really want to drill down on a little bit this morning is, and kind of follow along, is this one here. And in Deuteronomy chapter 7, Moses, who was speaking to the children of Israel, gave them this incredible little piece of insight. And you see this, you may have read Deuteronomy, you may have fallen asleep halfway through Deuteronomy. It's not the easiest book in the world to read. But even there, there's some incredible insight if you delve into it and take some time into it. And there came a point that Moses got all the children of Israel together and he began to talk to them about what was going to happen. They'd come up to the edge of the promised land. They were getting ready to pass into the promised land. And right at that point, they had been going through the desert. They had been dependent on God for everything. They had been dependent on God for their food every single day, three meals a day. They had been dependent on God for protection and for guiding them and for even their shoes and everything not wearing out. Their dependency was complete on God. And they were now coming into a whole different realm, a whole different way of life. Life was going to be done differently for them. And Moses realized what was about to happen, and he gives them this little piece of advice, I think, or a directive. He turns around and he says, if you pay attention to these laws and are careful to follow them, then your Lord, your God, will keep His covenant of love with you as He swore to your ancestors. I just want to focus for a moment on that first phrase. If you pay attention. If you pay attention. You know, I love the way our English language develops this whole contrast with that idea of paying attention. Because we're so used to things that capture or grab our attention. In fact, our society is built around things that capture or grab your attention. We've got advertisers who are expert at trying to grab or capture your attention. There are things that come along in life that will grab and capture your attention. 15 years ago, a young woman grabbed my attention. She'd got home from Sydney, and I realized she was round at her parents' house. So on my way home, I did divert and said, "I'll just go and visit Wendy because I know she's home, and hey, she might want to see me." I didn't leave for a couple of years. You know, her parents, I think, got sick of me being there all the time, knocking on the door, because she grabbed and she captured my attention. And I courted her and we got married, and now there are people in the world who wouldn't have been here otherwise if she hadn't grabbed and captured my attention. But it's what happens within grabbing or capturing or things that get our attention, it directs and sets a course for your life. It sets a course for what's going to happen. A couple of weeks ago, I was telling you about, you know, if I wanted to go down and watch the Hurricanes in Wellington, when I get to Bulls, I don't turn left. Doesn't matter how many good intentions I have of getting down to the stadium in Wellington, if I turn left, I'm just not going to make it because I've gone in the wrong direction. Well, it's the same. And what sets the direction, what's going to give you the direction you're going to go into, is whatever you're giving your attention to. Whatever you're focusing on is going to set the direction and ultimately your destiny. I tell you what, if you can grab this, and the number of people I've talked to over the years who have said, how did I get here? I've gotten to a place I really don't want to be. And you begin to unpack and you trace back and you get down the steps and you can come to a point in time where something grabbed their attention, something that was emotional, something ultimately they knew, I know I should be doing this, but oh, this. And they got diverted, their attention, it grabbed and captured their attention, and suddenly they were heading down. That became the focus of their life. And now they're at a point, they're going, how on earth did I end up here? Well, let's just take a wild guess at that for a minute. You see, there are things that, as I said before, will try constantly to capture and grab your attention. Sometimes it can have a good outcome, but this is one thing I've learned. A lot of the time, you and your heart know, as soon as that thing comes to try and grab or capture your attention, you know, this is what I need to be giving my attention to. But this, and you know it, it's called your conscience. It's called what you, and we suddenly realize that it's what your mama told you. Don't do that. Don't go doing that. But it's so emotionally appealing. It draws us. It captures our attention. And yet Moses right here turns around and says, listen. I know as you go into the promised land, you've been dependent on God, but suddenly everything's going to get so easy for you. You are going to be incredibly, incredibly blessed. Once you've conquered the land, once you've settled down, once you've got houses to live in, and this is true of us too. See, in the desert, they were dependent on God for everything. Sometimes we go through hard times, we go through difficult times, we go through moments and we just cry out to God, we dive into His Word for comfort and for inspiration. And someone who's going through a tough time, generally you don't have to say to them, have you prayed about this? Because they're standing there, all I've done is pray. And you just want to dive into God in those, because you're dependent on Him. Your focus suddenly is drawn by what you're going through into that. And we go through the easy times and the times of blessing. And as Pastor Eliafi said, that often the test of blessing is harder to go through than the test of hardship. Hardship, you're pressing into God, the test of blessing. Suddenly you think, maybe I can do this by myself. Maybe I can. And you become more vulnerable to what's going on. And that's exactly what happened to the people of Israel. They started to look at the gods and the worship and what was going on around all the tribes and all the people groups that were around them. They started to worship the false gods. They started to be drawn away. And Moses, right at the beginning, said, this is going to happen. It's not a surprise. Don't let it capture your attention. Don't let it grab your attention, but rather you've got to pay attention. You've got to do something intentional. You've got to turn around and say, this is what I know I have to give my attention and my focus to, because wherever my attention is, wherever my focus is, that's where my destiny is going to be. I tell you, young people, if you can just grab a hold of this, because there will become times when it's not always easy to give your attention to the things of God. In fact, sometimes it gets difficult. But you've got to make a decision, just like Moses turned around and said, if you want to know what your ultimate destiny is going to be, if you want to know where you're heading, you look at what you're paying attention to. You look at what you're giving your attention to. See, one of the aspects he turned around and he said, listen, you've got to follow something very specific. And years later, David turned around, the King David, writing in the Psalms, follows up and gets the same kind of essence and the same sort of thing. He turned around and he said, turn my eyes away from worthless things. Worthless things. Hey, it's not even necessarily sinful, but it's worthless. It's worthless. You can go through a whole season of your life, come to the end of the season of your life and think, what did I give my life to? What have I ended up with? What have I filled my house with stuff, I've got this, I've got that, but really what's the point? What's the point? And you can look and you can say, I gave my life over to, I focused on, my attention was captured by and given to worthless things. And David turned around and his prayer was to turn around and say, God, turn my eyes away from worthless things. What my eyes look at, what my focus is on, where I give my attention to, that's going to be the direction I head. And preserve my life according to what? According to your word. My flesh trembles in fear of you. I stand in awe. I'm going to come back to this in a minute. I stand in awe of your laws. This was the king of Israel. The king who you might turn around and say he had everything within his grasp, and he did. He could command whatever he liked within the kingdom, except that he turned around and said, hey, I'm not going to let my attention be drawn off by those things, but God, I need to get my focus on you and on your laws, because in God's kingdom, nobody is above God. King comes under him, even the king isn't exempt from his laws. David only had the first few books of the Bible. You look through and read, he only had the law. And you sit there and read those, you know, I mean, you read Genesis. And Genesis is great. I love reading Genesis. It's fantastic. But then you get into Exodus and it's kind of good, but partway through you get into the law and then you think, where did the story go in the next few books? And, oh, wow, this is, you know, this is what David had. This is what David had. And he turned around and he said, I stand in awe of your laws. I stand in awe of it. Let me tell you, there was an aspect to what David understood and what David grasped about this book and about this word that somehow and somewhere along the line we can lose. We can just think, I've read this and pop it on the shelf and put it to one side and think, I know I should be and I know I should be and I know I should be. But he turned around and he said, listen, there's an attitude to take towards this book that if you're not careful, you can lose. There's an attitude towards this book. If you're not careful, it can be gone from you. And he turned around and he said, I stand in awe of your laws. See, we get a wonderful picture of that. Wonderful picture of what that looks like. And it's found in the book of Nehemiah. Look, if you've got your Bibles, I'd love you to turn there. The book of Nehemiah in chapter 8. Because this is something you see right throughout the scripture, right throughout the Bible. It's something, a theme that goes on and on and on right throughout. Even Jesus weighed in on it. And he turned around to look at what your heart's drawn after. He turned around to look at the eye and what being full of light and what you give your eye to and all of these sorts of things. It's a theme that runs right through. But in Nehemiah chapter 8, there's an absolutely astounding moment in time. I love this scripture. It's kind of one of those that you read and you... Because I love the book of Nehemiah. I don't know if you've ever sat down and read the book of Nehemiah, but it's one you should sit down and really go through at some stage. Because there are no miracles within there. There's nobody, you know, coming through the burning furnace and all those sorts of things. This is one man who gets captured and captivated, and his focus and his attention is on one thing and one thing only. And he realized that his people had gone through, the people of Israel, God's people had gone, and they had left God's laws. They had left, they'd turned away. And all of this got to the point where nobody had a copy of this before. It was buried. It was gone. It was lost. To the point where one young king brought it out and sort of had to dust it off and read it out and go, wow, how can we have lost this? But it was kind of beyond it then, because everybody had left the path. They'd been drawn away. Their attention had been, the focus had gone. And they were taken into captivity for 70 years. At the end of the 70 years, they come back, and there's one task that they are to do, and that is to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. And Nehemiah hears about what's going on, and it's just going from bad to worse. Things are not happening. Things are... He hears a report from his brother. And in the end, to cut a long story short, he goes through, gets the king, says, will you pay for me to go and to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem that, you know, the ones, couple of ones before you knocked down, you know, you can rebuild them. And so he says, yeah, sure, go for it. I'll pay for it. Off he goes. And he begins this incredible task of rebuilding the walls of Jerusalem. Well, pretty soon a group of people who are making a lot of money out of there being no walls around Jerusalem turn around and say, we don't want you to do that anymore. Stop that. And they begin to threaten him. And he says, no, I won't stop it. Focus, 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 focus. Here's my attention. Focus, focus. I'm going to rebuild these walls. You can threaten me all you like. So they work out threats aren't going to work. So they get a group of them get together and they cook up a plan. They say, we'll get Nehemiah. We'll call him down. I love this. This is fantastic. We'll call him down. This is not what we're reading today, but I love it so much. I just got to throw it in there. We'll call him down and we'll ask. We just want a meeting. There's nothing major, Nehemiah. We just want to talk. We just want to chat. We just want to negotiate. Talk. No, nothing. And come and meet us in this very sinister place, you know, with all the music going and everything. No ulterior motive, you know. And what they'd planned was that they were going to kill him. Well, they said, we just want to negotiate. We just want to talk. We just want to come to some sort of agreement. Well, Nehemiah is up on the wall with everybody, you know, sleeves rolled up, working away. And the messengers come and say, they want to meet with you. Will you come down? I love what Nehemiah turns around. And he says to them, he says, go and tell those guys, I can't come down. I'm doing a great work. Oh, I love that. Oh, Nehemiah, that's fantastic. I tell you, the number of times I have used that when something's tried to distract my attention and get away. I can't come down because I'm doing a great work right here. I'm part of me and my wife. We're bringing up two boys. I can't be distracted by that. I'm doing a great work right here. I'm doing a great work because I need to be involved with this. I'm doing a great work. I can't come down. My marriage is important to you. I can't come down. I can't be distracted because I'm doing a great work. I love Nehemiah's response. I think sometimes we need to grab a little bit of his focus and turn around and say, I can't be distracted. I am doing a great work. Anyway, it goes on and they finish the walls, and they pull out, Ezra the scribe pulls out the law, this book, and he brings it in front of the people, and he reads from, there's a platform up the front and everything, and we read this in verse 4. This is just fantastic. Ezra the scribe stood on a high wooden platform built for the occasion. Beside him on his right stood Mattathiah, Shema, and Ananiah, Uriah, and a couple of other guys, and on his left with some others. Verse 5, Ezra opened the book. All the people could see him because he was standing above them. As he opened it, all the people, I love this, all the people stood up. He's only just opened the book, for goodness sake. All the people stood up. Ezra praised the Lord, the great God, and all the people lifted their hands and responded, "Amen, amen," and they bowed down and worshipped the Lord with their faces to the ground, and nobody had strummed a single chord on a guitar. All he'd done was open God's word, open the book, and everyone, oh, yeah! Man, I tell you, what an incredible, incredible happening and event. This was God's word. Suddenly, people's attention was drawn back. We never should have got waylaid by all that other stuff. This is where we need our attention to be. We need to be encountering the God of his word. And they stood up and they got, I tell you, you look through history, every single time you see revival, every single time you see God doing incredible things in this world, you will see a people who get that. Who get that. A people who value God's word. And God does incredible things. Every time people get distracted and it sits on the shelf and it's just there, oh yeah, it's wonderful, it's good, we know we should, but... You look, you read through ancient history, you read through modern history. I tell you what, as I was looking through into for all of this, there was time after time after time. Great Britain was radically changed by the translation of the Bible into English and people being able to read it. And people got a hold of it. It got down to the point where that was being opposed, the Bible in English. And there, and the people stood up and said, "You can take our wealth, you can take our land, you can take our houses, you can take everything, but don't take our Bibles." You look at Wycliffe and you look at William Tyndale. I mean, Tyndale got hold of the scripture, got it printed, brought it in. It was illegal, for goodness sake, to have it in England to the point where he was captured and he was strangled and burned at the stake for translating and having the Bible in English. He gave his life so that people could know and interact and have this. And God moved in England. God just radically altered that as people got a hold of this and valued it. Encountered God and his word. You look through, just recently we've had Robert and Margaret Hunt. You might not know about this. They've spent 20 years of their lives translating the Bible into the Matusalag language. 20 years of their lives. They translated the New Testament. The Matusalag people turned around and said, "Fantastic, wonderful. You've given us you've given us the end of the spear. Now give us the handle. Translate the Old Testament. Come on, we need it. We need it. We need it." After 20 years, just about 2 weeks ago, it was completed, finished, beginning to end. Just absolutely phenomenal. Right from having a people group with no written language, having to get a written language, having to get it right down to that point. And their God is doing phenomenal. I tell you what, if you want to know about it, get a hold of Robert and Margaret Hunt. They'd love to talk to you. They'd love to find it. They just live over in Martin. They'll let you know about what God has done among the Matusalag people through the valuing of his word. And in the midst of that, David turned around and said, I stand in awe. That's where my focus, that's where my attention, I pay attention. I am going to be intentional about this because if I don't, I don't. And it's a bit like, I remember when I got married and we had a garden wedding out summer, middle of summer, and it was scorching hot and everything, and we had a garden wedding. It's fantastic. And look, I just got to tell you, young guys, if you're not married yet, just a little word of advice, all right? When you get married, it's not about you. You will find that out real quick. It's not about the guy. It's not about the blokes, I tell you. Because, you know, you go through and there's all the preparations and everything, and it's wonderful, but you're kind of a little bit... Sorry, what was going on? But anyway, you get to the day And I, me and a couple of others, and we turned up out at the gardens, and it was fantastic. And there were people, they were under the trees, you know, in the shade because of the sun and everything, all talking, and it was fantastic. Wandered in, the groom is here. And they went like, oh, Andy's here. And then they carried on talking. Oh, you know, I went up and had a chat with Pastor Illy, and everyone's just, yeah, yeah, whatever, you know, carry on. You know. And then this other car pulled up. And I heard the voice, the bride's here. And everybody stopped talking. And everybody came out from under the trees and they stood. And then Tim got out there and pressed. And the first music came on and the bride stepped out and everyone turned and went, whoa. And watched in awe as the bride came down. Oh. And I tell you, it's the same every single wedding I go to. Suddenly, everybody's attention is given straight over to the bride, and everybody stands there in awe of the bride as she comes in. And says, oh, wonderful. This is what David's turning around and saying here. There's a whole lot of things that they are important part. I mean, don't get me wrong. I was an important part of the day, you know. Without the groom, it kind of doesn't happen. But I'm a part of, you know what I mean? Every focus is put onto the bride as she comes in. And this is what David's turning around and saying here. It's kind of the word picture that he's given us. That if you want to know what your day looks like, hey, there's important stuff you're going to have to do. Don't get me wrong. There's stuff you've got to give your day to and your attention to and everything, he says. But when it comes to the bride, that moment in time where you go, I'm actually going to orientate my day around the because this is what it's all about. This is the central point. This is the moment that everything stops. And he said, you want to know what that moment is in your day and my day? He turns around and he said, it's the moment that I come and encounter you in your word. Because when I come, I believe I'm going to encounter the God of the living, God-inspired, Holy Spirit-inspired word of God. The apostle turned around and said, it can divide sinew and bone. It can, you know, soul and spirit. This is God speaking to us. And he said, you orientate your day. You give it that moment in time. And he said, when you do that, I tell you, from what I've seen, history tells us that God does remarkable things in the midst of a people that take that and stop and orientate everything around encountering God and his word. Encountering God and his word. Just as we finish this morning, I want to give you a few things because there's some stuff that I've really found, and research tells, and all sorts. There's some things you got to do if you want to do it. Get a hold of this. Number one, you got to choose a time. You got to choose a time. I tell you what, if you don't choose a time, it will be just haphazard. There will be days when you go out, but you're putting it into the category of, I want it to grab my attention. I'm not prepared to pay attention. I'm waiting for that to grab my attention. There'll be days when your attention is grabbed in dramatic ways, but there are going to be days when you simply have to pay attention to God's word because there's going to be other things that are going to try and grab your attention. So you got to set a time. You got to choose a time. I've got a time, you know, I'm not really a morning person, but I worked out a wee way on that, you know, I get out of bed and I can sort of open one eye and stagger my way to the coffee machine. And by the time I've done that and made my coffee and had the first, you know, both eyes are open and I can kind of pay attention. But I know that I need to orientate my day around God's word because I know that whatever I'm facing during this day, I'm not that smart. God, I am not that smart. I need you and I need you desperately. I've got to orientate myself. I've got to orientate my day. I've got to set in there. And I mean, that's not the only time, but that's got to be. You got to set a time and you got to have that time consistently. You've got to have that time consistently. Second thing you need to do, choose a place. Have a consistent place. Why do you need to do this? I'll tell you very simply. When you first begin to do this, if you're not in the habit, if you're not a regular Bible reader, if you've been a Bible reader that's been on and off, and I know I should, and I do sometimes, and I tell you, when you first start doing this, you have to exert some willpower. I just won't know two ways about it. You've got to make the effort. There's days when you first start off, you'll probably start off with a hiss and a roar, and it's fantastic, but then you're going to have to exert some effort. If you make it consistent time, consistent place, consistent time, consistent place, it moves out into the term of one of those good habits that you establish in your life. You no longer have to exert all the willpower, because it's not willpower, it's now a habitual part of your life. Just this is what I do and I need to do because I prioritize it and I need to come and encounter God in His Word daily. Third thing you need to do, you need a plan. I tell you this, you need a plan. One of the great things, if you've got one of these devices or one of these devices, you have got a plan at your fingertips. You simply type in and search out a thing called YouVersion. I know a lot of you already have this, YouVersion. Y-O-U version, V-E-R-S-I-O-N. And you will find there a free app you can download with multiple free translations of the Bible. And on top of that, you go to the homepage, you can find plans that you can follow for free. They will send it to you. They will even send you reminders, for goodness sake. And you go in and you simply follow that plan through. There is a couple of years ago, I followed a chronological 365 read through the Bible in a year. Fantastic. You read through the Bible as it happened and you get through the entire Bible in a year. Now, there's another plan I followed a while back that it's just a 365-day read through the entire Bible in a year. There are other plans. If you're looking and you think a year, and that's overwhelming, you know, I just want to get a start. You can download a 23-day read through the book of Acts. Just one book. Just start there. Read through the book of Acts in 23 days and just, whoo, I can manage 23 days. Maybe that's overwhelming to you. Don't panic. You can get a 5-day Bible reading plan of the words of Jesus. Maybe even that's too much. You can get a 3-day plan. It is just to get you started. To get you started, because you need to make this, listen, a lifetime. A lifetime. A lifetime. And the last thing to do, for goodness sake, interact, please. Interact with your Bible. You know, the scripture tells us this is God's living, breathing. This is God breathed. This is God inspired. And one of the things you can bring every time you come to the Word of God, and you can ask the Holy Spirit, Holy Spirit, will you show me yourself in your Word? I want to encounter you in your Word. You don't have to be an expert, because you've got an expert right by you. You've got the one who was the author, who breathed, who got hold of the original writers of the Bible and inspired them and told them what, and you've got him right by your side. God, what is it you want to show me in your word today? What is it you want to show me? What is it you want to show me? Sit down and read your Bible with, just have markers. Have pens, make notes, do all. I've got a Bible before I got this one, it's just full of notes and underlinings and writings and things in the margins and all over the place. Just write in your Bible. Now I do a slightly different method. All my life I've been I've never been able to journal. Just in the last year, I've been able to journal. It's been fantastic. I write letters to myself, and I write letters about what God's showing me. And it's just an interaction, and it's an interaction with God's Word. And every day it brings my focus, it brings my focus, it brings my focus. Because if there's one thing that I know I want to get down that path and get to the destiny that this path of God's Word is going to lead me to. That's where I want to go in life. That's where I want to head to. That's what I want to get out of life, is what God has designed. God has created me. God has built me who He's built me to be. That's what I want. And I know that I'm going to get it when I pay attention. It's going to be what I give my attention to. So I tell you, for the next 5 days, gave you 5 days last time. Today I'm just going to give you 5 days again. Will you go in And will you orientate your day? Will you turn around and say, I'm going to have that moment. I'm going to focus. It's like the bride coming in. I'm going to turn and I'm going to focus. And I'm going to read this and I'm going to look to encounter God in His Bible, in His Word, in His Scripture. One of the things I did for years was to read one chapter of Proverbs a day. One chapter a day of Proverbs. I did that for a couple of years. And just encounter the wisdom of God. Let that be your focus. Will you pray with me? Hallelujah. Heavenly Father, I thank you so much, Lord, that in this book, Lord, you have taken a slice of your thinking because, as your prophet said, your thoughts are higher than our thoughts. Your ways are just beyond our ways. But Lord, we also know that, as Solomon said, trust in you with all our heart and don't lean on our own understanding. Lord, we can trust in you with all our hearts as we encounter you in your word. We may not understand everything that you're asking us to do, but God, we can obey it. God, we can do what you're asking us to do. And Lord, along the way, you can show us and make clear and make plain. But I pray, Lord, that for each one of us here today, I don't know where each person is, Lord, whether they are regular Bible readers, whether they are spasmodic, whether they know they should, or whether they've just never really picked this up before. But I pray, Lord God, that for every single one of us, this would become our focus, Lord. You would arrest our attention afresh, Lord God. And in the midst of that, Lord God, we would pay attention. As Moses said, we would pay attention. And Lord, see what you would desire to do in us and through us. Lord, dismiss us with your blessing. Lord, bless your people. Lord, surround our lives with your presence, we pray, in your wonderful and precious name. Amen.